As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and it will be read from the New King James Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Good morning. I want to welcome those who are visiting. As was mentioned, Don is not here. I'm going to have to text Don, though. I think we just heard the longest scripture reading in the Don Wright era. Normally, he usually has us men read one or two verses possibly, but I'm going to have to text him and get on. I think Mike made it through. He didn't lose his voice, and he's still around. And I need to apologize to my wife. Steve got up here to put the PowerPoint slide in. This morning I got up, was going to have a slide. You had just enough time to mess it completely up. So Kelly got up and she fixes it for me because she's good at PowerPoint. She fixed it, had it all ready. And after fixing it, I still found a way to mess it up. I did not put it on the finger disk. So there's nothing behind us, which it doesn't matter. It was going to be a picture of what Mike just read. But it is nice to have something back there that we can look at in front of us. But thank you, Mike, for reading that. If you notice, Mike got up here and he read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And then he just went and sat down. And sometimes that's what we do. For some reason, when we read certain scriptures, we just pass over them. We just kind of read them, not out of disrespect, but things just don't jump out of us for whatever reason. But when we read the temptations of Jesus, I think we're guilty of doing the same exact thing. We read through them because they're so, I mean, he read it how fast? What, 30 seconds maybe, 45 seconds or so? He read that. It took a lot longer than 45 seconds, those temptations. So this morning, we're going to do some introductory studying into Jesus, into the man Jesus, into the deity of Jesus. And then we're going to look at the first temptation, and then this evening I'll continue that, and then we'll have some closing points. So you guys already have my outline. So, but sometimes we do that. We just read over it, and we don't really look into what Jesus had to endure during those temptations. I asked if, Doug, What is the sea level? I didn't verify it this morning, which I should have. I didn't verify it. Wikipedia, the sea level for death for the Dead Sea.
Well, I pulled up Death Valley.
Okay, you pulled up Death Valley. What is that?
The lowest elevation is 282 feet below sea level, and in a similar area, the highest
Okay, so the lowest, the part where it's bad, 200 below sea level, 200 feet below sea level. This area that the Bible only describes as the wilderness. If you come with me for a second, like, here's Jerusalem up here. We have the Jordan River down here. You come down here to about the Dead Sea. Well, this area over here to the west is the Judean wilderness. And I believe, you can check me on this if you would like, from what I understand, it's about 1,400 feet below sea level. So if you've ever been to Death Valley, I've never been there. And really, just the name alone tells me, don't go. I mean, it's a valley called Death. But look at that, 200 feet below sea level. In the wilderness, at points, by the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level. You can see why nothing really lives in the Dead Sea. Now, there are points where it does go up into the mountains there in the wilderness. But could you imagine being there for one day? Could you imagine spending 40 days in Death Valley? Could you imagine spending 40 days in the wilderness of Judea? Because that's what Jesus did. Think about his mental condition and his physical condition. Remember, he was fasting. He would have just come off this spiritual high from being baptized, from the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove, from the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He would have just come off that. Then the Holy Spirit leads him to the wilderness to be tested and tried by the tempter of man's souls, the devil himself. Talk about a contrast. He had just been baptized. Think about it. There's no more crowds following him, or there's none at that point following him. John the Baptist isn't there announcing him. No thundering voice from heaven. It's just him and the devil doing battle. Think about his vulnerability. By this point, of course, he would be starving. He would be weak. Mentally, how would you feel? Do you think you'd be susceptible to things? Maybe some mind control? Possibly doing some things that you normally wouldn't do? Maybe giving in to certain temptations just in order to allow yourself to survive? He was ripe for the taking. And the question is, why did Jesus do this? Why did he do this? Over in Hebrews chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind, Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See, this is what we do. When we read the temptations of Jesus, we don't really think, well, it's because he was God. He's able to get through that. If that's the case, what does it say about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18? Flip over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. That's a double negative. So in English, we understand a double negative is a positive. We do have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted. Are you guys tempted in different points? He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I don't think we necessarily understand this, because it's hard for us to understand the concept of Jesus being both man and God. See, our mindset is, since he was the Son of God, he didn't struggle in the same way that you and I do. He wasn't tempted the same exact way that we are. And if that is the case, then somehow the scriptures are compromised. Wouldn't you agree? We have to come to that conclusion. We need to understand that Jesus was fully human, but yet he was fully deity at the same time. Now, I can't explain how. You know, there's a number of people who probably try to figure out. I'll just go ahead and admit, I don't exactly know how, but I'm willing to believe it. I can't explain creation, but I can read Genesis 1:1, and I can read the whole chapter, and I can understand how it was created. I might not understand every single part of it, but I can I can't explain eternity, but I can read in 1 John 2, 3, and 5, where he talks about eternal life and eternity. John brings that up all the time. I don't understand how he was necessarily human and deity, but I can also read Colossians 2 and verse 9, where all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 18 of chapter 2, he was made like his brethren in all things. Remember, and you wonder, why didn't Jesus just kind of use his abilities to... Here he was being tempted. This was a temptation. He was being tempted by the devil. It was really at that point all about him, all about saving himself. But remember the storm. Remember the storm that they come to him and they say, here he is sleeping. He must have been dead to the world. Absolutely asleep. The storm is raging and they're coming to him. You got to do something. You got to do something. And so he goes, just calm down. You know, basically, I'm in layman terms. He calms them down. He calms the sea down. Don't you wonder why he didn't allow himself to fall asleep in the first place? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus just not allow himself to fall asleep in the first place? Because he was exactly like you and I when it comes to everyday things, to sleep, to weakness, to hunger. He was exactly like you and I. Why didn't he just use the powers to aid himself instead of having the angels after the 40 days come and aid him? Here's the reason why. If you notice throughout Scripture, Jesus never used his powers to aid himself. He never used it to aid himself. He always used it to aid others. Always used it to... As the Son of Man, he fell asleep in a boat. But as the Son of God, peace be still. As the Son of Man, he wouldn't turn stone to bread. But as the Son of God, he would turn right around and feed 5,000 people. As the Son of Man, he prayed to the Father. But as the Son of God, he allowed others to worship him and even said, "Your sins are forgiven." As the Son of Man, he showed compassion to Mary and Martha, did he not? But as the Son of God, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And as the Son of Man, he died on the cross. But as the Son of God, he was victorious over death. He was triumphant. So let's not glory so much in the deity that we forget that he was human. However, be very careful not to dwell in his humanity so much that we forget that Jesus was still God. John says it best in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, excuse me, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt. That word dwelt is like tabernacled. Not a word we use every day, more like tented. We would maybe use that more. He walked with us. He tabernacled with us. He tented himself with us. He pitched his tent among us. So he knew exactly what you and I go through. Now the question is, when did this happen? No, Jesus did not enter the world. Jesus did not enter the world as a full-grown man, did he? But we forget sometimes that, you know, is that when he became flesh? When he was born from the womb? Or was it 9 months earlier? When he was a microscopic fertilized egg. So he would have went, as a child being born, he would have went through the same things that a child went through. At a certain point, his only world would have been his mother taking care of him. Everything else about the world would come in time, would it not? It would have been their responsibility to teach him right from wrong. Can you imagine a child or the boy, as the scripture calls the boy Jesus, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Could you imagine saying those things to him, making sure he keeps himself safe, make sure he does the right things? Can you see, we don't necessarily think of Jesus that way. And then it goes right from there to when he was about 12 years old, almost when he's a teenager. Well, I'll tell you one thing about Jesus. If you turn over to Luke chapter 2, Jesus, many teenagers today have this stereotype, I don't know why, but they have this stereotype of being know-it-alls, don't they? Oh, can you go do that? You're doing that wrong. You know what I mean? Jesus wasn't that way. Look at Luke chapter 2 and in verse 40. It says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom. So number one, he's growing physically, just like any other child. It says that he was filled with wisdom. I believe some translations say that he grew in wisdom. So there's a certain point where Jesus is not as wise as he is later, just like other people are. He became strong in the spirit. So that means he wasn't as strong as he was before. And going back to these teenagers who sometimes get the know-it-all thing, Jesus didn't have that all. Look, verse chapter 2 and in verse 47. I'm sorry, verse 46. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Think about it. He's 12 years old. Number one, he's listening to people. And I'm not saying you all 12-year-old kids are bad. I've got a 13-year-old, and he's a pretty good kid. But sometimes they have a hard time just sitting down and listening to older people, don't they? Not only that, he was listening to them, but he's asking them questions. He's asking them questions as well. Let me tell you, young people, this is a lesson for you. If you're 12 years old, 13, or even adults, don't ever be afraid or embarrassed to ask older people questions, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Ask them questions. Listen, if Jesus can do it, you guys can do it too. And if Jesus as a 12-year-old can do it, I think I can do it. Don't you think? Sometimes we need that humility as a child. Here's the question. Young people, as it says that Jesus grew in stature and he grew in wisdom, are you gaining more understanding of God and what he wants for you? Are you growing physically like the boy Jesus? Are you growing spiritually? Are you being filled with more wisdom like the boy Jesus? Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. I'm just going to go ahead and read now, of course, read over verse 46 again. Jesus understood his higher calling. I need to do something with this microphone. That's the problem. Sorry about that. My allergies are, I got a Kenalog shot, so you're going to hear me sniffling, so hopefully it's going to kick in by tomorrow. Okay, Luke chapter 2, look at verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Have you ever had parents say that? Look what you've done to your father and I. But look at his answer. He understood his calling. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And his father was just looking for him. Ha, of course. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. He already understood his calling. At the age of 12, he didn't know it all. He was there asking. He was there learning. But I guarantee you, at the age of 30, he did know it all. He did know it all. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21 here. Turn over here. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, verse 21. Jesus, after being tempted by the devil, he goes into his hometown of Nazareth. And he starts to read from our Isaiah chapter 61, verses 17 through 21 here. It says that he went in into his synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he started reading. And he read from our Isaiah chapter 61. And this is a prophecy about him. And he said, today, this is fulfilled. This prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And he did all of that after starving for 40 days, after dealing with the devil himself. He was fully human. He was fully tempted, yet he was fully triumphant. And that's our Savior. When the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews 4 and verse, 4 and verse 15, when he says that that Jesus himself was in all points likewise tempted as we are, he means it. So when we approach the throne of God in prayer, we can have confidence that we're praying through the one who understands what you and I are going through. And if that isn't enough proof, then Philippians 2 and verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Does not mean one bit that he emptied himself of his deity. But what he did, as we see in the wilderness, Jesus did not use the power that he could have used for his own advantage. Satan twisted his arm. When we come to this point, we're going to look at one of them. Satan twisted his arm when he was in the wilderness. And Jesus said no. Satan twisted a little harder. Jesus said no. The third time, Satan twisted and he said, go. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first temptation this morning with the time that we have left, and then we'll finish it out this evening. As I said, it's very easy to just read past the temptations of Jesus. And even this particular one, Jesus fasted. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tempted to turn the stone to bread. Jesus said no. And then we move on to the next temptation. And it's much more than that. This passage has nothing to do with hunger and food. Satan gets to the very essence, just like he does to you and I. He gets to the very essence of Jesus in one little word. Do you know what that one little word is? The one word is if. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. It challenged the very mission of Jesus. The whole reason for coming to the earth was to save the world, was it not? And here he was challenged. If you are the Son of God, do this. Could you imagine wanting to prove yourself that way? I would. I will tell you right now, in the back of my head, I think I would say, especially after being 40 days and nights being tempted, I need to prove myself. That same temptation facing us today, proving ourselves, is the same one that tempted Jesus. Prove who you are. And for some reason, we have this gravitational pull to people, and they're just people, that we need to prove ourselves to them. Jesus understands that. We live in the past regarding people who tried to keep us down. And you can probably just fill in the blank whatever you want. Maybe you were overweight as a kid or something, and people made fun of you. Or maybe you weren't good at sports, and your dad laughed at you, or other kids laughed at you because you couldn't play sports, or you had a teacher that said, you're never going to amount to anything. And you know what we do? I'm going to prove them. I'm going to prove them. You can just make a list of all the things in the back of your mind that we have this huge shadow in which we feel inferior because we feel we got to prove ourselves to someone else. And then what it does is it actually causes us to do things we normally wouldn't do and sin at times just in order to prove ourselves to other people. There's something about it that just says we need to prove that these people are wrong. And that's what we're going to look at very quickly before we close, this idea of we don't have to prove ourselves. Jesus was tempted with the very same thing. Satan questioned his deity right off the bat. And here's the question. Would Jesus succumb to those temptations? Would he remember the Father's affirmation of him that he is the Son of God? Or would he just look at the devil and say, all right, it's on. I'm going to turn it. I'm going to prove to you. Especially, how about this? Maybe I'm looking at a physical term. Have you ever had someone talk about, your dad can't do that. Your dad can't build that. You know, now, mama's off limits. If they talk about that's completely, totally different. But you ever talk about your dad? If you are the Son of God, now he's kind of talking about God here. You don't want people talking about your family members, do you? But there's something about it then that causes us within just to get so mad, and we're going to just prove ourselves. And that's the question that each one of us have to ask ourselves. Are we going to go with the Father's affirmation that we're the children of God? Remember, Jesus is our elder brother, the Scripture says. We're not the Son of God, but we are children of God. Can we look to the same affirmation, or do we need to prove ourselves? Someone says something to us, and we're tempted to use bad speech. Has that ever happened? Because, oh man, just for that 2 seconds, it feels so good. Or, what'd you say? Oh man, that feels so good. If I could just slam them up against something. Maybe I'm getting to the core of things. But that's what's inside of our head. Or how about the social medias? Well, I'm going to let them have it, buddy. I'm going to prove to them right now. You hit that send button or I don't know, what's on Facebook? Is there a send button or is there a post button? I don't have Facebook. But you hit that send or that post or you hit whatever it is, and it feels good for that moment. And then you're trying to figure out, how do I get this thing off here? Because we live in a way in which we just want to react. And so our whole concept of ourself is we've got to prove ourself to them, to these other humans that put their pants on the same way that you and I do every single day. What a temptation for Jesus. Wouldn't it have been temptation just to say, you know what, Satan? I'm going to show you right now. We're going to handle this. But look at the consequences if Jesus would have done that. Maybe this isn't something you've thought about. If Jesus would have given in, he would have been tempted to prove his deity every single time. You think he was ever questioned other than the devil himself? Do you think he was ever questioned about his deity? Wouldn't he have wanted to prove himself every single time? How about to the skeptics? Work a miracle. Okay. I mean, that's what would have happened. You start doing that. I'm going to work a miracle. To Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Okay. I'm going to have to show him. How about to Herod? When they mocked him, would he not have to prove him? How about this one? When the crowd is at the cross. Others he saved, can't save himself. He's the chosen of God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if he proved himself then? Then what would it have been meant for you and I? Had Jesus come down off that cross, well, I don't think you and I would have really, at this moment, even been here today. He needed to, as the term says, the buck stops here, it needed to stop. Right there. And each one of us, in our own lives, however we're tempted. And you know, we always say, yeah, we're all tempted in different ways, which is true. But I guarantee you, we lay our cards out on the table, all of us are tempted in the same way. You got the lust of the flesh, you got the lust of the eyes, you got the pride of life. I don't know of a single thing that can't fall under those three different categories. Jesus was tempted in each one of them. And I'm telling you, just because we at times doubt ourselves, or when you're tempted to prove yourself to another individual, you're actually in pretty good company. It's not an abnormal thing. It's not an abnormal emotion. It's the reaction that we have to be careful of. Look at some of the Bible greats. Gideon. Gideon had failed a number of times. You want me to do that? He was actually known more for his fear than he was his faith. Can you believe that? Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, the Lord tells him, I want you to go do this. I want you to go tell Pharaoh. You know, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10 says that Moses tried to reason with him. Lord, I'm not eloquent. In fact, I'm slow of speech. Let's put it this way. Some translations say that he stuttered. Could you imagine that? You want me to do that? Can you imagine the doubt that was going through his mind? But did he lead him? Did he give in to it? How about the 12? The 12 that followed Jesus. Were they poster boys for confidence when you think about it? No, they weren't. But sometimes we want so badly to be noticed. We have to prove to these people, we want them to notice us and show that we have significance to ourselves. And you know what we do? We end up talking bigger than we need to. Sometimes we dress, and ladies, this is tough for you guys. You dress in a way in order to make yourselves look more attractive than what you really are. When we know attractiveness really comes from the inside, but yet you're tempted to, the world has it out there on advertisement, and you're tempted yourself. Maybe I need to show this a little bit more. Then people will accept me. Then they'll know how of attractive person I am. Or the things we post on, I talked about Facebook and social medias. We talk about ourselves. We got to prove ourselves. In our little lives, we need recognition. We need acceptance. Is that really what you and I need? Because the more acceptance that we need from other people, it's not going to stop. It won't stop there. Are we going to call the Father's affirmation of us the same way Jesus did? And by overproving, we're no different. Think about it. Have you ever seen a kid that just acts absolutely crazy? Absolutely crazy. And I will admit, there's times that I've been guilty of this. I'm talking to someone, and I'm really talking, and it's not a, here, Max, stop, hold on. He's really, at that moment, something's going, and he really wants to, he starts acting it out. And I got to say, I'm guilty of that. And hopefully I'm not the only one, but if I am, I am. But sometimes you forget to give your kids that attention right there, and they start acting it out. How different are adults than children? Well, I'm not getting the attention I need. I'm not getting the recognition I need. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to type this out, hit send. Oh, really? Oh, really? I need to prove myself to you. You said what about me? Oh, let me tell you. Or, fine, guess what this person said about me. Then you get something going. Our tongues, our actions, the social medias, we do all these different things in order to gain attention. And I'm telling you, once you start to overprove yourself, the devil's got you. The devil's got you. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. And you and I can say the same exact thing. Only when we understand our purpose for being created. Jesus understood his purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. And our only affirmation is that of God's. That's the only one that we need. And a Savior on the cross is the only proof that you need that you're accepted. Let me tell you, if you were the only individual in the world, I believe Jesus would have come down and died for you. We don't need anybody else's affirmation. There's just a few verses and then the lesson's yours. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, he says, you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. Basically, we're in God's house. We don't need approval from other people. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. 1 John 3 and verse 1, we are called the children of God. Going back to the Old Testament, how about this one? This would hurt. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Ever done that? In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15 and 16. I will not forget you. I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. The lesson is yours. I hope it helped us this evening. This evening we will be talking about two more, the last two temptations. I believe we're going to look in the book of Luke rather than Matthew, because if you notice, I don't know if you notice this, but they're flip-flopped. So we're going to look at the book of Luke, and then we'll close with some closing words. You know, there's something by way of invitation, something else that is written. And it's the plan of salvation. Notice Jesus said, it is written. Well, I can say that about the plan of salvation. It is written. And it's written in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he said, repent and be baptized. And if you do that, he says, you're inscribed. Because we are the new children, I should say, the children of Israel. We are the newer covenant. Then we're inscribed. We're in that Lamb's Book of Life. Our name is written in there if we're baptized. If you need to confess something, maybe you've done some things that the brethren here know about. If it's private, take care of it in a private way. Or if it's with brethren, a few brethren, handle it with them if you're a member of the church. But if it's something that people know about, now's a great opportunity. If you've already prayed about it, you can still let us know, and we can continue to pray for you that you're strengthened. But if you've never named the name of Jesus as your Savior, you need to believe. Mark 16:16. You need to repent. Acts 2 and verse 38. You need to confess. Romans 10. And then you need to be baptized. And then live faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and while we sing.